Again, Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6 tonight, and the title of the message is The Perfect Gift. You know, one of the things that we love about Christmas is the giving of gifts. From the time when you're a young child to the time when you grow up, gift giving is something that we as human beings look forward to. I read an article in USA Today that said that the 7 swans, 6 geese, and 5 golden rings to the list of Christmas gifts that cost more than they did a year ago. And if you get all 364 items named in the 12 days of Christmas, you'll pay 6.1% more this year, according to the so-called Christmas Price Index. And it lists the price, if you want to get the 12 days of Christmas, at $107,000 this year, up from $100,000 last year. You know, it seems like that's all some people care about around Christmas time, is what it's going to cost. You know, what kind of gifts I'm going to get somebody, what kind of gifts I'm going to get. And this is really trained in us from a very young age when we're told that the meaning of Christmas is to write down a list of everything we want. And if we're good, a big fat guy with a beard is going to come give us that stuff. We live in a very narcissistic culture. We think that that's what it's all about. What we want, and if I do enough good things, I'm going to get what I want. Now, I want to point out, first of all, before we move any further, this is completely contradictory to what the Bible says. And I believe this is one of the reasons that so many people believe that if you're a good person, you're going to go to heaven. Because from a young age, we're taught that Christmas is about Santa, and if we're good enough, we get what we want. So it carries logic into Christianity that so many Christians say, if I'm good enough, then I'm going to go to heaven. If I'm on the nice list and not the naughty list, then Jesus is going to reward that, and I'm going to have eternal life. And we live in a very backwards culture. When you're a child, you look forward to receiving gifts. When you get older, you look forward to giving them. After all, the Bible says it's more blessed to give than receive. You know, I have a sickness when it comes to getting gifts for my kids. And that sickness is, I want to buy everything. I mean, I go to the toy store and I start looking at stuff. I'm like, man, I want that, I want that. Honey, our budget was $150. We can quadruple that, no problem. That's fine. We'll just take it out of our savings. And I get into this mentality, like, I got to get this, I got to get this, I got to get this. And I get so giddy and excited about seeing my son get happy. And then it's always one of those things, when you have kids, you'll find this out, that my son will open these gifts, and he's excited, he's happy, and we got him a big train set this year. And he saw it in the back of our car, and he went, choo-choo, choo-choo. And he got all excited. Only 2 seconds later, he's screaming and crying on the floor because he can't have a piece of candy. And it's like, dude, you have a train set here. The candy isn't important. And yet, there's this mentality of want. I want, I want, I want. When they're under the tree, you want to figure out what they are. One movie remarks on our love for gifts when it says, that's what it's all about, isn't it? That's what it's always been about. Gifts, gifts, gifts. We as a nation have forgotten that Christ is the reason for the season. We somehow think that we came, that Jesus Christ came so that we could have presents. One popular TV show changes the words to "O Holy Night," and a little fat kid from Colorado says this: "O Holy Night, the stars are brightly shining. It is the night of our dear Savior's birth. O Holy Night, the something, something, something. It is the night with the Christmas trees and pie. Jesus was born, and so I get presents. Thank you, Jesus, for being born." That's not too far from the truth of what our culture thinks Christmas is about. I'm going to remark later on, but I thought it was really interesting to watch the national tree lighting ceremony. And it was interesting that this was an extremely liberal group of people that were at this event, some who were blatantly standing for sin. And these people actually sang the song, "O Holy Night," with the real lyrics. And I thought, how ironic that they're singing about the birth of the Savior of mankind, Jesus Christ, who came to die for their sins. And they have no realization what they're singing about. The Postal Service expects to send 20 billion letters, packages, and gift cards this month alone. Retail stores will earn an estimated $31.7 billion this month. 24% of the nation's department store revenue for the year is earned this month. The truth is that we love stuff. We love stuff. We love buying stuff. We love getting stuff. We love to give them. We love to receive them. But the big message of Christmas is not the gifts under the tree. They're not the gifts we give to one another, but it's the gift that God gave to us. It's the gift that will always outweigh any gift you can give or receive here on earth. It's a gift, and the only gift, that determines your eternal destination and the outcome of your life. It is the gift of Jesus Christ. Let's read Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. Upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, to order it and establish it with judgment and justice from that time forward, even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. I've always loved this verse. And it's a verse that we often quote, the prophecy of the coming Messiah that Isaiah said. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. The story of Jesus Christ coming into this world isn't so much the story of a birth, but the story of a gift. A story of the most incredible gift you could ever hope for. For us, it was the entrance of Jesus Christ here on earth. For God, it was the departure of his Son from heaven. And the first Christmas gift was not the gift to a child, but instead it was the gift of a child. The Bible says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Not that he gave something to his only begotten Son, but that he gave his only begotten Son. The gift was him. And there's a number of important facets of this ultimate gift that I want to point out. Number one, that is that it came in simple wrapping. You know, some people practically spend more money on the wrapping than they do on the gift. It was so funny. Tonight I was driving my wife and our kids over to my parents' house, and my wife's going to wrap the presents over there. And as we're driving, my wife's like, man, your mom has the coolest wrapping paper. She's got the coolest bows and this stuff. And I'm sitting there thinking, who cares? Honestly, no one cares about, like, the wrapping. They want to know what's underneath the wrapping. For them, the wrapping is just an inconvenience that is in front of them before they get to what they actually care about. You know, some people are so intent on the wrapping, on, oh man, look how cool this is. And I went on Pinterest and found out how to make gingerbread men out of cardboard and newspaper, and they look so cool. Who cares? Let me tell you something. This is a complete waste of time and money on the male species. For guys, the only importance of wrapping is that they get to throw it in the fire after they open the presents and see it burn really hot. It's a complete waste of time, girls. Now, guys, it is not the same for girls. Maybe it is for some girls, but a lot of girls really like that fancy wrapping. So if you want to disguise your bad gift, wrap it up really nicely. But Jesus Christ, God's gift to us, came in the most humble of wrapping. Not wrapped in satin sheets that were 1,000 thread count Egyptian cotton, but wrapped in rags. Not laid in a bed of gold befitting a king, but being laid in a feeding trough with pig slobber. Not waited on by doctors and nurses, but by common barnyard animals. Let me tell you something. The stable smelled. You know, we have this really pretty idea of, like, man, the stable was like really cool and really pretty, and it was really nice and like symmetrical, and there was this big star hanging there that really made everything ugly look pretty. And the animals were actually like tame animals because the Holy Spirit was in them, so they were like standing there like singing animal songs, ba ba moo. No, there was a lot of crap in the nativity. All right, it didn't smell good. It was not pretty. No one would have gone there and said, man, this is like so simple and yet beautiful, and it just makes me, oh, I just feel good inside. No, people avoided it. People didn't go there. It was the most simple of wrapping that Jesus Christ came into. The Son of God was born in a smelly barn. But it's important to remember that Jesus took his place in a manger or in a cave so that we might have a place in heaven. Jesus came and submitted himself to the most brutal and harsh conditions so that we could have an eternal resting place in him. Number two, we didn't deserve this gift. Let me ask you a question. Who do you give gifts to at Christmas time? When you're looking at your list, you're checking it twice. What names are on that list? Probably your family, maybe your friends, maybe even your pets if you're one of those people. But do you find your enemies on that list? Do you look on that list and say, okay, man, there's that one person who totally betrayed me and backstabbed me this year. I've really got to get them like the best gift. Like, I know I spent like $200 on everyone else, but I've got to spend $300 on just this person. You know, we don't look at our gifts like that. You don't give a gift to a person who slandered your name or told lies about you. You don't give a gift to that irate neighbor who never has a kind word to say and always parks in your parking spot. You never give a gift to someone who's trying to run you out of business, or to that thief who broke into your house, or that guy who keyed your car. You don't find those people to bless them. We give gifts to people who treat us well, people that are kind, people that are considerate to us. We often give gifts in return for gifts when they've been given to us. Now, let's be honest. Who in here has ever been given a gift from somebody and you hadn't bought that person a gift, but after they gave you a gift, you're like, oh man, I got to get them a gift now. Anyone ever done that? Yeah. We give gifts to people that like us, people that give us gifts. But God did just the opposite. He gave to us this gift when we were in rebellion against him. The Bible says, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. God the Father sent Jesus Christ to us, knowing full well that we would brutally murder him. God the Father sent his Son, knowing that we would take his Son and we would destroy him on a cross. You know, I want you to think about this. And if this hits a tender spot, I'm sorry, but I want you to think about the reality of this gift that God the Father gave to us. And I want you to think of the tragedy that just happened in Newtown. And I want you to imagine the parents of those children pooling together and getting a gift for the man who horribly killed their kids. That is what God did for us. That is the immensity of the gift of Jesus Christ. While we were in rebellion towards God, while we were yet sinners, where our sin put Jesus Christ on that cross, and where Jesus died for us, God gave us the best gift, the gift we didn't deserve, the gift we needed. What did we ever give to God? Absolutely nothing. What do we deserve? Absolutely nothing except for maybe hell. Certainly not a gift, but for all practical purposes, judgment. We have done nothing to merit a gift. We have committed both trespasses and sins. Sin speaks of missing the mark. Trespass speaks of deliberately crossing the line, and we have done both. Again, I mentioned before that I watched this national tree lighting ceremony. And the person who hosted it was Neil Patrick Harris. And he introduced a pastor who shared a beautiful prayer centered upon Jesus Christ that I thought was befitting for the best church service. After that, an artist came up and sang, "O Holy Night." And it struck me when she sang the lyric, "Long lay the world in sin and error pining, till he appeared and the soul felt its worth." And I heard that lyric and I thought, man, if any of these people knew what that meant, they would be so offended. There would be letters, there would be boycotts, there would be a parade in front of the national Christmas tree saying equality. Long lay the world in sin and error pining. That lyric says, all of us suck. We are sinners. We are separated from a holy God. And I heard them singing this song, and I said, if they only knew what that meant. I sat there and I heard that song and I heard that prayer and I said, if you didn't know America, if you didn't know who any of these people were, you would watch this and you would say, man, that nation must fear God. That nation must love Jesus Christ. The amazing truth of Christmas is that he did all of this in spite of ourselves. The amazing truth of Christmas is that Jesus came to die for you, knowing every sin that you would ever commit, knowing every sin that would ever be committed. Jesus Christ died for you. Think about the sins of the world for a second. I know we hear that, the sins of the world, the fallen world. Think about those sins for a second, though, and I want you to think about the fact that Jesus Christ died for each and every one of them. Adam's apple, Cain's murder, Noah's drunkenness, Abraham's doubt, David's adultery, Samson's lust, Jonah's running, Uzziah's pride, Judas's betrayal, Peter's denial, all the way to the guards hammering 9-inch metal spikes into his hands. Every Jew that Adolf Hitler burnt, every baby aborted, every marriage vow broken, every lie told, every porno purchased, every dollar stolen, every wife beaten, every child molested. Jesus Christ came and he died not for the perfect people, but for you and me, for sinners. You know, you don't give a gift to someone if they already have it. You don't give a gift to someone if they don't need it. You give a gift to someone because they need it. And I'll be the first one to say, if anyone needed the gift of a Savior to cover their sins, it was me. If anyone was in a place where they needed the blood of Jesus Christ to cover what they've done, it was me. We were in need of a Savior. And it's all because of His grace that we got that saving. Third, this gift also tells us about His purpose. You know, when you're going to get someone a gift, you start thinking about it ahead of time. If you want to get a good gift and if you don't want to end up with a rotating tie rack from TJ Maxx, you start thinking about it. You plan out what you're going to buy. What would this person really want? And then, of course, you start searching for it, saving for it. It's not something you do last minute. Otherwise, you're a poor giver. Not only did God give us this incredible gift, despite our not deserving it, the beautiful thing is that He decided to do it long ago, before Bethlehem, before there was a Garden of Eden. For that matter, before there was even a planet Earth, long before you and I ever existed, a decision was made in eternity, and God knew full well that man would fall in the garden. Even more surely than a mother knows that their child will spill that bowl of cereal as they walk to the living room. The Bible tells us that He was the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. And I love what Charles Spurgeon said. He says, it's a good thing that God chose me before I was born, because He wouldn't have wanted me after. Before the foundation of the world, the decision was made. You know, when you're a kid, there's certain gifts that are better than others. You know, you get that hand-knit sweater from your grandma, and that is not on the top of the list of things that you're stoked to show your friends come the end of winter break. But that new iPod or that iPad or whatever that is, that really cool gift that's in that year, whether it's a Furby or a Tickle Me Elmo or some other creepy stuffed animal, whatever that gift is, it's better than everything else. Nothing else can top that. No matter how expensive it is or how awesome it is, that is the best gift. I remember for me one year, that gift was a Star Trek Enterprise. I'll admit I was a nerd. It was a Star Trek Enterprise, and I wanted the Star Trek Enterprise. And I was like, man, Captain Picard, he can go in, right? This was like after the cool Star Trek, when it got to like the weird bald Star Trek, Captain Picard. I was like, man, I want the Enterprise for my Star Trek figurines. Come Christmas morning, I open up first gift, not the Star Trek Enterprise. Open up the second gift, not the Star Trek Enterprise. Open up the third gift from my grandma in Michigan, Nintendo 64. This was before PlayStation, Nintendo 64, the coolest gaming system ever, not Star Trek Enterprise. I'm sitting there with all this stuff, a Nintendo 64 in front of me, GoldenEye. I mean, come on. And I'm sitting there and I'm like, bummed, like literally totally bummed. And I start crying. I'm like, Mom, where's the Star Trek Enterprise? And then behind the tree is the Star Trek Enterprise. And I get it, and for 3 weeks straight, I don't care about Nintendo 64. My dad can play that. I have the Star Trek Enterprise. And that is not inside the Nintendo 64. The point being is that the greatest gift was before me, and I was so focused on the Star Trek Enterprise. I remember as a kid, there was always one present that I would play with at Christmas, and I'm sure for you the same was true. There was always one present you would play with at Christmas. There's always something that sets something else apart from another thing. And I want to look at tonight, as we come to a close, what separates Christ from other gifts? What is so special about him? What is it that makes him the ultimate gift? Well, the name of Jesus, because of who he is, can't be adequately described in only one name. And so Isaiah gives us different titles, each title describing a different facet of his character. I want to look at those with you really quick. First, I want to look at verse 7. It says, of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. Upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, to order it and establish it with judgment and justice. You know, there's a bit of space in human history between the Son being given in verse 6 and the statement of verse 7. As a matter of fact, the past 2,000 years, we've been awaiting the fulfillment of this verse. We've been awaiting the fulfillment when Jesus Christ will return and establish his kingdom. Isaiah of this time writes in chapter 11, with righteousness shall he judge the poor. The wolf shall dwell with the lamb. The leopard shall lie down with the baby goat, and the calf and the young lion. And a little child shall lead them. All the earth will be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. But before taking the government upon his shoulders, he would take something else upon his shoulders. He would first take a cross upon his shoulders. Before he would wear the crown of glory as King of Kings, he wore something else. He wore the shameful crown of thorns as he gave his life as a sacrifice for us. You know, a lot of people think that there can never be any happiness until Christ returns. This doesn't mean that we have to wait for his return to experience his rule in our lives. I want to let you know that you can surrender your life to his reign and his government today. And as a result, these names that describe him will become real to us. Because people will not let him have rule, they have problems. You can't say, thy kingdom come, until you say, my kingdom go. You have to give up your life before you can have a new life in Christ. And I've rearranged the titles in sequence to show you how some of these things grow out of others. First, one of the titles given in verse 6 is the Mighty God. You know, it was clear from his very arrival on earth that this was no mere man. As a matter of fact, this was the God-man. Not God indwelling a man, not even a man deified, but God and man in one personality. Matthew 2:23 says, behold, a virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they will call his name Emmanuel, which is translated, God is with us. Jesus constantly affirmed to be God throughout the Bible. In John 14:9, he says, he that has seen me has seen the Father. The Bible tells us that they crucified him because he continually made himself equal with God. The Father affirmed that he was God. Hebrews 1:8 says, unto the Son he says, thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. Thomas fell down and said, my Lord and my God. John said, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. We have to know him as Mighty God and as Prince of Peace, Because until we do, we can't know him personally as Counselor and Everlasting Father. Jesus said, unless you believe that I am, you will die in your sin. This mighty God wants to put his resources to work in your life. And this is what fellowship with God is all about. It's like Donald Trump wanting to go into business with the grocery bagging lady. Donald Trump says, hey, I've got a business plan. Will you be my partner? And she's like, well, I've got nothing to offer, but here's some plastic or paper. And he's like, I don't care. I want you to be my partner. I want you to take full benefits in this relationship. And that's what God did with us. We have nothing to offer. And he came and he said, I want you to be my partner. I want to give to you the blessings that you cannot receive on your own. He's standing in our midst and he's saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth, and lo, I am with you even until the end of the world. 2 Chronicles 16:9 says, the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong on the behalf of them whose heart is perfect, or perfectly and wholly toward him. But I want to point out, he doesn't want to just be your mighty God. Some people think that's all he wants, that he's some big bully in heaven with a magnifying glass burning ants, and we're the ants. Bruce Almighty thought that, and a lot of people agree with that. They think that's all who God is. But he also wants to be your father, your everlasting father, or literally the father of eternity. When we receive eternal life from our eternal father, we realize the shortness of human life. And I don't know about you, but this past week I realized very quickly the shortness of human life. Psalm 31:15 says, my times are in your hand. We begin to recognize that he is looking at the eternal benefits in my life and he has it under control. Now, question, what should our reaction be to this? Well, I would encourage you that your reaction should be wonder and awe. Just like the song says, oh, the wonder of it all, that his death brings life to me. There's this beautiful concept about what Christmas is all about, and it shouldn't just cause us to put a manger scene up in our house and read the Christmas story on Christmas morning and sing a few worship songs at the Christmas service and call it a wrap. It should literally bring wonder and awe to you that Jesus Christ came to this earth in the form of a man and that he died in your place. This leads us to verse 6, where another title that's given for him is Wonderful, coming from the word wonder, amazement, surprise, astonishment, awe, admiration, worship. As we begin to contemplate God as our mighty God, and yet our everlasting Father, it will produce in us a sense of awe and worship. Psalm 8:3 says, when I consider the heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have ordained, what is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you visit him? When the shepherds heard and then shared about the news of the birth of Jesus, they said, and all that heard it wondered at those things which were told to them by the shepherds. No doubt because they of all people in earth were selected for this heavenly message. But this mighty God, my everlasting Father, who produces a sense of awe in my life, he also wants to be your personal counselor. Verse 6 calls him our counselor. You know, so often, especially in this day and age, when people need counsel, they rarely turn to God. When crisis hits, to who or what do you turn? Oprah? The bookstore? A psychologist? When crisis hits your life, to whom or what do you turn, and at what cost? You know what? I hear people say Christianity is a crutch. You know what? You're right. And your spiritual legs are broken. My spiritual legs are broken. Christianity is a crutch, and thank God that it's enough to hold you and I up. Thank God it's enough to get us through life. You know what? It's not a crutch, it's a wheelchair. You know what? It's not a wheelchair. It's a whole hospital for sick and dying people. A.B. Simpson wrote this. And I want you to dwell on these words, because I don't know what is going on in your life. I don't know what you're experiencing this Christmas season, but I know that it's not too big for God. He says, there's no difficulty too intricate for him to unravel. There's no little detail of life too petty for him to take an interest in. There's no toil too tedious for him to go through with us. There's no tangle too involved for him to unthread and loose. There's no complication or difficult circumstance too extreme for him to not be willing to take hold and lead us gently out into the light. Hey, what is it in your life that you think is too big for God? What circumstance, what situation, what sin is it that's in your life that you say, man, God can't handle that? I don't want to stress him out. What is it in your life that you're so scared to give up, that you're so scared to finally let go and let God, that you say, man, this is impossible? Whatever that is, that's exactly what God wants from you this Christmas. He wants you to give up the crap in your life so that he can replace it with joy. He wants you to give up the pain in your life so that he can replace it with gladness. He wants you to give up the sorrow in your life so that he can replace it with laughing. What does God want from you this Christmas? He wants the worst of you. And he wants to give you in return the best. I don't know about you, but that's a pretty good white elephant party, if you ask me. He wants my worst, and he's going to give me the best. Psalm 32:8 says, I will instruct you and teach you in the way that you will go. I will guide you with my eye, or literally, I will counsel you with my eye upon you. The best of all about this counselor is that he doesn't simply tell us what to do or give us a chart of the way to go, but he comes with us every step of the way and becomes our personal guide. Your word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. In verse 6, another title that he gives us is Prince of Peace. The angelic message of peace on earth. You know, it almost seems like mockery today, doesn't it? Peace on earth? It's never going to happen. Yet the original in Luke 2:14 says, peace on earth among those with whom God is well pleased. Yet his people said, we will not have this man to reign over us. They neglected his offer, not wanting to live lives pleasing to him. The Lord says there's no peace for the wicked, yet for the believer who lives a life pleasing to him, we can live in peace. Now I want to point out, this peace has nothing to do with the situation on the outside, but it has everything to do with the condition on the inside. The peace that God gives you is a peace of your heart. To the troubled disciples in John 14:1, he says, peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world gives, do I give. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Believe in God, believe also in me. I want you to know that you can have this peace that passes all human understanding. You can leave here tonight with the peace of God guarding your heart and your mind. You can leave here with the best gift you could ever receive. Isaiah 53:5 says, the punishment of our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. Romans 5:1 says, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Before you can have the peace of God, you have to have peace with God. God has given us the gift of eternal life. My question to you is, have you received it? Have you received the gift of God? What do you have to do to receive a gift? Just take it. You just take it. If someone gives you a gift, all you have to do is open your arms. The only way they can't give it to you is if you stand there like this, cross arms, and say, no, I don't want the gift. Yeah, it's really cool and shiny and bright, but I don't want it. That's the only way you can't receive it. All you have to do to receive the gift is take it. Let me tell you something. You might be on the nice list, but being nice doesn't get you into heaven. You might be on the naughty list, but your past doesn't need to determine your future. The best gift that you could receive this year isn't found on Santa's list, but it's found in the Lamb's Book of Life. And it doesn't matter where your name is written on Santa's list. All that matters is your name written on the Lamb's Book of Life. Because that's the best gift you can ever receive. In this Christmas season, in this coming year, I encourage you to allow the mighty God, who is your everlasting Father, to give you the counsel and the direction that you need in life. May you and I, as a result of our wonder and awe as an act of worship, present our bodies as a living sacrifice. May we draw upon His resources as we walk in fellowship with Him. And may we be like those shepherds to make Him widely known the saying which was told to them.